Okay, this is not a repeat. Last week, the sermon was on examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And we're going to continue today. Actually, after I recorded the sermon, I sent him out a lot of prayers. And I sent one last week, and I wrote back to a friend and said, "Oh, great, so I learned that I keep turning too neat." I mentioned we got to do a part two. But now I admit, do a part two. So it was because we talked about 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and we talked about how we all, you know, how many times you go to the doctor and they want to run tests, right? They want to run tests all the time to check things out and see how your body's doing and how your health is and those kind of things. And sometimes they find good things, sometimes they find bad things, but they like to run tests all the time to check out your physical health. And not only should we do physical checkups, we ought to do spiritual checkups. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourself to see you're in the faith. Test yourselves." You know, and God tests us all the time, doesn't he? And that's the test that really counts. And sometimes we try to test each other, which is really not our job to do. But examining and testing ourselves is something that we really ought to focus on. And by the way, if you missed last week's sermon, I would recommend you go back and listen to it again, because we did have a lot of information in there on verses of Scripture that give us good things to test ourselves on. And we're not really testing ourselves on, do we come to church every week, and do we take the Lord's Supper, do we sing, and do we pray, and we do we, you know, the regular checklist where you check them all off. I don't know how easy it would be to check these things off, but you have, you know, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbors yourself. Have you checked that one off yet? Is that one you maybe may still need to work on? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I only do the things that are pleasing to him. How you doing on that one? Not my will, but thy will be done. How you doing on that one? You know, there's a whole lot of those verses that think upon things above and not things on the earth. Putting everything behind, but pressing on toward the call, the prize of the call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. On and on, we used a lot of those verses last week to say these are things that will help us know what we should be doing to be pleasing to God and to pass the test, to examine ourselves. These are tests we should take for ourselves. Well, today, we're going to have another test, and you don't have to turn it in, and nobody's going to grade it and give it back to you, and no F's or A's or whatever else. It's your examining yourself, taking your own test to see how you're doing in relationship to the Lord and what the Lord wants. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 is one of the passages we looked at. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. And we don't want to fail the test. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31 and 32, and talking about the Lord's Supper, we read, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." We don't want to be condemned along with the world, do we? We want to be past the test that the Lord gives us. And so I'm asking the question today, are we really saved? Ask yourself that question. And this is a test for you to take yourself and examine yourself on. And what we're going to do is look at the book of 1 John. So I invite you to get your Bible out. You know, it's funny how it may have been a blessing to you. It probably was a blessing to you today. I was putting the finishing touches on my sermon last night, and had all the slides and everything all done, and I was real sleepy. I hadn't had much sleep the night before, and I was real sleepy. And somehow or another, my finger went on the thing and deleted the whole thing and saved it. And the entire thing was gone about 11 o'clock last night. So whole sermon was gone. So we started fresh this morning, but I didn't try to put it all back together. I just did something real brief for you. So Enrique and some of them will be real happy that only like, you know, a dozen slides today. So so shortening it up. So you got a blessing. Maybe it was an answer to prayer there from somebody. The First John, if you open up to that letter, toward the, almost near the almost the end of your old New Testament. And I want to kind of read through some things today and notice some of the tests that he gives. And this will be something, because we do it this way, it'll be easy if you go back home and look at them again and remind yourself of some of these things and see how you're doing on the test. So we're going to start in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We read here, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm writing these things to you so your joy may be complete." So test number one is going to be, do you enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son? How interested are you in pulling a Bible out and reading it? How interested are you in talking to the Lord in prayer every day? How interested are you in coming to Bible studies and coming to worship and looking at every opportunity you have to commune with the Father and the Son and being not like, oh, okay, here we go. We've got to go back to church again. Oh, I got to read our Bible. No, he said, you enjoy fellowship. Fellowship is joint sharing, joint participation. When you have people you love to be with, you enjoy the fellowship of being with them and enjoying time with them and so forth. My question to us today, first test I want to think about in here is, do you really enjoy being with the Father and His Son, Jesus? Do you really look forward to opportunities to talk about Him, to think about Him, to pray to Him, to study and learn more about Him? That's an important question. If that's not really on a high on your list of interests and things you really care about, you might want to check and see how you're doing spiritually. You know, that's number one. Number two is found beginning in verse 5, and that asks the question, are you sensitive to sin in your life? It's funny how a lot of times when you're preaching about sin and that kind of thing, the ones that are probably needed the most are the least impacted by it and least moved by it. And usually it's the ones that are trying the hardest and working the hardest to serve the Lord and really striving to be who they ought to be that will get the most convicted by the lessons and the most touched by them, moved by them. And you think the ones you really want to hear it aren't getting it, aren't responding to it, but the ones I guess you can be included in that too. There. So anyway, listen to what he says beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I want you to think about that. How sensitive are you to your sin? There's Christians that walk around saying, oh, I haven't sinned in years. I never sin. Wait a minute. If you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. If you say you haven't sinned, you're deceiving yourself. If you say you don't have any sin, you're calling God a liar because he says you do. And if you're not aware of and sensitive to the fact there's sin in your life, you're not paying close enough attention. Maybe you don't understand what sin is. Maybe you're not paying close enough attention to what you think and say and do. The fact is, we all have sin in our lives. But we also have a solution offered to us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't walk in darkness. We've got to walk in the light. If we're walking in darkness claiming to follow Jesus, we're lying. Walking in the light is a path, a direction, a way of life. If your way of life is walking in the light where God is and there's no sin, that's good. Does that mean we never sin? No, we sin. But we get back in the light and we confess our sins and he's faithful just to forgive our sins. He's writing things so we won't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. We have somebody to stand up for us and be a propitiation for our sins. So Jesus wants to forgive us of our sins. But test number two, how do you do on test number one about loving fellowship with the Father and Son? How do you do it on this one? You're sensitive to sin in your life. You know, you see sin when it's there. You recognize it. You know it. And you're sorry for it. And you confess it. And you come to him for forgiveness. And let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. And you walk in the light and not in the darkness. How sensitive are you to sin in your life? How do you do on that test? Now, test number three is, do you obey God's word? And that one's found beginning in verse 15. And that's actually the wrong passage. I, let me, I, I, I made a mistake there. What we want to do is look at, let's look at chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So he says, if you claim to know God, but you don't keep his commandments, no, that's not right. Are you keeping his commandments? He says, this is how our love for God is perfected, by keeping his word. Jesus said many times, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? And there's other passages here in 1 John that do say the same thing. But notice how he says, I love the last part of that verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jesus walked in the Father's will at all times. He always did the Father's will. Everything he said, thought, did, whatever was what God wanted him to do. And we ought to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus and becoming more like him all the time. And the way to do that is to hear the Father's will and to do it. How do you measure up to obeying God's word in your life? There's other passages here in 1 John that relate to that, but we're going to move on to the next one, which is, do you reject this evil world? And that's the one that's 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Okay, so let's move over to chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love this world, the world, or the things of the world. Now, he's not really talking here about the planet. He's talking about his world system. He's talking about a system that's under the guidance of the devil. It's a system that's contrary to God. Those that love, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us, he's going to say. He's going to say that friendship with the world is enmity with God, those kind of things. So let's look at verse 15 again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is up from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here we've got to decide, are we enthralled and attracted and drawn into the world and its system? Do we have the same ambitions as our worldly neighbors? Do we have the same goals in life that they have? Do we have the same way of talking, the same way of acting that they do? He talks about the three ways in which the devil gets us: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are three ways the devil attacks us all the time and tries to get us. And he says if we're drawn in by those things, we're pulled away from God. The world and this system is going to pass away. It's not going to last. It won't endure. But the one that does the will of God will. God's way will. So the question is, do you reject this evil world and its system? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of TV shows do you watch? What kind of books do you read? What kind of places do you go? What's on your mind? What do you think about and talk about when you're talking with people? Does Jesus come up? Do you talk about him and tell people about Jesus? Or you talk about, you know, just sports and the kids and the lawn care and all those kind of things, squirrels in your attic, all those kind of things. What are we talking about, you know? I'm not saying we don't talk about these things at all. I'm just saying is, where's your focus in life? Are you loving the world or are you loving the will of the Father? That's another test. How do you do on that test? Could we improve on that area? And then the next one is, do you love Christ and eagerly await his return? Let's go on to chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let's start with verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now he's talking here about, are we anxiously looking forward to and awaiting the second coming of Jesus? Are we saying, come Lord Jesus? Yes, I'm ready, come. Are we calling for him to come? He said, not now. Please don't come now. Maybe later, but not now. Do we want him to come? Are we longing for the day we can be like him because we can see him as he is? And what does he say that people that have this kind of hope do? They purify themselves even as he is pure. So do we love Christ and long for his return and purify ourselves to become more like him because of the hope that we have in him? How do we do on that test? This is a pretty serious test, aren't they? How do we do with them? If we're not happy with how we're doing, we need to do a retake. Take the test over again and figure out what you need to do. All right? And then the next one is, do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Do you see things you used to do that were wrong you're not doing anymore? Do you see sins and attitudes and things dropping off over time? How are you doing this year as opposed to last year? Or 5 years ago? Or 10 years ago? Are you kind of in the same place you were 10 years ago? Or have you moved forward spiritually? Have you had less sin and gotten rid of some of the sins that were part of you before? 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. You know he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So if we claim to know him, but we keep right on sinning, doesn't mean that you don't have sins. What he means is making a practice of sin, making a habit of sin, that it's your way of life is to continue in sin. Do you have some sin in your life that you just do over and over and over again, and you've been doing for years, and you just have never quit it? You know, it's yes, we're going to have sins, but we don't make a practice of sin. We don't make a habit of sin. We don't do it as a regular practice. Do it by second nature to keep on doing the same sins. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the sons and children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We'll come to that in just a minute. But he says, if you don't practice righteousness, you're not of God. If you keep on sinning, you're of the devil. And so we need to take the exam now and look at our lives and say, are there sins, persistent sins in my life? How am I doing about removing those and getting rid of those things, diminishing, decreasing that pattern of sin in my life? Am I more spiritual? Am I more holy? Am I more like Jesus this year than I was last year? It's a good test for us to take. How do you do in taking that test? Do you love other Christians? We just mentioned about loving your brother there. Let's read a little further. Let's go back to chapter 2. I want to pick up something here too, beginning in verse 9, where he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So it's not only our attitude toward God that's important, but it's also our attitude toward our brothers, to our Christian brothers and sisters. So he says, if you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. Now jump over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Start with 10, so it says, By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now further. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. For we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love
abides in death. Everyone that who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So he says here, you got to love your brother. If you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. You don't know God if you hate your brother. He says we got to love our brothers. And by here he means our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to love them. If we see one in need, what do? We help them. We don't just talk about it. We do something about it. But it's so critical not only to love God, but also love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's an important part, a test we ought to look at. Do we like hanging out with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we want to spend time with everybody else and as little as possible with them? You know, we ought to ask ourselves the question, how blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, we think about sometimes, right? We were talking about the Lord's Supper this morning in Bible class, and how it's a unity feast, how we're all one, partaking of one bread because we're one body in Christ. And so there's the idea of, do you love other Christians? Number 8 is, do you receive answers to your prayers? 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given. So God has given us his Spirit as evidence. And he said, we have the things we ask for, because we're asking according to his will. Do you get your prayers answered? Does God answer your prayers? That's a test. Chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in what we ask, we know we have the request that we have asked of him. Whatever we ask that's according to his will, whatever we ask that's in accordance with his revealed will to us of what he wants us to have and wants to do for us, we'll have it. He'll give it to us. Do your prayers get answered? Do you feel like you're just talking to the ceiling? Or do you feel like you can really talk to God? And God listens. God cares. God responds to your prayers. That's a good test. How are you doing on passing that test? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? In 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, we read, no one has ever seen God. If we love one, no one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. As we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you sense God abiding in you, living in you? Do you sense his protection, his guidance, his direction for your life? I think one of the best ways to tell if the Spirit's living in you is by looking at the fruit of the Spirit. How are you doing with the fruit of the Spirit? Are those things manifesting in your life? If the Spirit's living in you, you'll have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, and so forth, self-control. That's the fruit the Spirit brings in your life. Are you manifesting what God wants you to manifest as the Spirit dwelling in you as the temple of God? What's a temple supposed to be? A holy place for God to live, right? And for God to live in you, we need a holy temple for him to live in. All right, then number 10 is, can you discern between spiritual truth and error? A whole lot of people have no clues. Whatever a preacher tells them, whatever my says, they just go with. It always disturbs me when I listen to people from other churches that I listen to a lot of times, from denominational churches. Oh, pastor said this. Oh, he's wonderful. Then it's going on and on. And I'm thinking,
That isn't true. I know what the Bible says. I'm thinking what they're saying is not true. But oh, they just go on because the pastor said it, and it must be true. And I'm glad y'all don't do that with me. I don't want you to. I don't want you to. We search the scriptures to see these things are so, don't we? We check things out. We get up here and talk, but everybody else gets their Bible out and studies it and says, okay, let's see if he's telling me the truth or not about that. We need to be more discerning about that. We need to check things out more than what we do. Search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Oh, here he says in 1 John chapter 4, he says, beginning in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And by the way, I'll tell you, that's one of the problems with the cults, the ones we call cults, is almost all of them have a distorted view of Jesus. They don't have him as the Son of God. They don't have him as deity and God. They've got him as something else. And you can tell when people can't tell you who Jesus is and what Jesus is like and have the right understanding and respect for Jesus, don't believe what they're teaching. Don't believe what they're teaching because they're not from God in what they're teaching. And then he goes on to say, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now watch this. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. The devil's not as great as God, is he? God is greater than the devil or the Antichrist or whoever else you're dealing with. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Now watch this. Whoever knows God listens to us, us apostles. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. I just don't like Paul much. I don't care much for Paul. Don't listen to him much. And I have people tell me that all the time. I don't like Paul's preaching. I don't like Paul's teaching. Jesus, yeah, that's fine. But Paul, I don't care much for. Well, he says here, whoever listens to us has the spirit of truth. Whoever doesn't does not. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Well, is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible? Are they teaching the scripture? Or are they teaching worldly teaching? Man's doctrines. Those who receive what the apostles say have the spirit of truth. Those who reject what the apostles say have the spirit of error. Are you able to discern between the two? I hope so. Our last one is, have you suffered on account of your faith? We talked some about that Wednesday night in class, didn't we, Bill, about the idea of persecution and possibilities going to come. And I'm just a believer that we ought to expect that persecution will come at some point in our lives. And start preparing for it. Let's not get caught off guard and say, oh, I never expected to get persecuted. Wow, what am I going to do now? I think we ought to be thinking of the fact that if we're doing what's right, we will receive persecution. And it could be just by, you know, ugly looks at somebody or saying something mean to you or ignoring you or not being your friend. It could be those things. Or it could be getting beaten, put in prison, and being executed. It could be all those things. And some people in the world are facing those things. We don't hear right now yet, but it could come someday. I think we ought to expect it's going to come someday. And I think we ought to live preparing for it, planning for it. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? If they put the gun to my head and say, do you believe in Jesus? What am I going to say? What will I do? Ask yourself that question and prepare yourself for it. So that be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life, you see. They overcame not loving their lives unto death. They did living, staying alive wasn't important. What was important was doing God's will. Now 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Going back to that for a second. But this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So why did Cain kill Abel? He was wicked. Abel was righteous. The wicked don't like the righteous a lot of times, and they persecute them. They try to put they love darkness, not light, and they try to put the light out. Okay? So that could happen as well. Well, let me wrap up with chapter 5. I think I've got it on here. Yeah. Chapter 5, about verse 13. I want to wrap up because this is kind of the foundation for what I'm trying to say today. Beginning in verse 13. Actually, I want to back. Okay, let's see. I want 13. I want to back up a second after that. So verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Does God want us to know we have eternal life? Does he want us fully confident? Does he want us to have the... I don't want the kind of hope that says, yeah, I hope so. Hope I get to go to heaven. Hope I can hang on by my fingernails. I hope I can keep my nose above water. I hope that maybe God will let me in. That's not the hope of the Christian, is it? I'm writing these things so you will know you have eternal life. Well, he's given us a test ahead of time, telling us the questions on the test so we'll know that we have eternal life. Oh, yes, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm passing these tests. Now, let me back up just a minute. We'll end with this. Down to verse 10. Whoever believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Do you believe what God says about Jesus or not? You know, believing in God means believing what he said about Jesus. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. I write these things so you may know that you have eternal life. Now, how do you get into the ones that are in Christ have eternal life? How do you get into Christ? Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27 both say we're baptized into Christ. You see, we've got to believe, we've got to repent, we've got to be baptized. And baptism, it's rejected. I listened to a guy last night that was mocking all this. But the fact is, baptism is the marriage ceremony. It's where you put on the ring and you say, I do. It's where you go from not being married to Christ to being married with Christ. It's the dividing line between being dead and being alive. Not being a Christian and being a Christian. Being not ready for heaven and being ready for heaven. The Bible puts it there. Most denominational preachers don't believe it and don't teach it, but the Bible puts it there where he says, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You put him on in baptism. It says the same thing back in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And the fact is that this, how important is it to be in Christ? All spiritual blessings are found in Christ, aren't they? Ephesians 1, verse 3. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see how many passages talk about how important it is to be in Christ? And there's only one passage. I've asked many preachers, and I said, how do you get into Christ? They say, oh, you believe into him. Do you have a verse on that? Oh, you repent into him, confess into him. Do you have a verse on that? I'm not aware of any verse that says that. But I've got two verses that say you're baptized into Christ. That's where the dividing line is, you see. That's where you say, well, Vicki and I loved each other before we got married, but one night, 34 years ago, in a week, we stood up and said, I do, to each other, and put a ring on and kissed each other and went off on the honeymoon. And before that ceremony, we weren't married, and after the ceremony, we were married. Our relationship changed when we said, I do. I think that baptism is the Christian's marriage ceremony with Christ. That's where you join to Christ. You're united with him in baptism. That's what Romans 6, chapter 6 says. So no matter what all the preachers tell you, you got to learn to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you do that by seeing what the apostles say about it. Listen to what they say. Okay, our time is gone. So I'm going to quit and end with saying, did you pass the test? How did you do on the test? And if you're not happy with your grade, go back and get to work on it so you can take the test again and do better next time. Okay? I want all of us to be able to hear on Judgment Day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of thy Lord. I hope you do too. Let's work on these tests. Let's test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And don't wait until God tests you. Test yourself now so you'll know what the test results will show. Okay? We'll stop there. The song we're going to sing is I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Tim's going to lead us. If we can help you respond to the gospel today, we urge you to come forward and make that need known as we stand to sing and encourage you.